wonder if you've ever found yourself thinking that you need more faith. You don't have enough faith, and that you think, boy, what I need is more. You may have prayed to God, God, give me more faith. If you read some of the self-help books, they suggest that you have to reach deep within you to find the faith and to draw it out, that somehow it's hidden in you. I don't think, when you read the Bible, you'd see that faith doesn't come from within. It's actually something that comes into us from outside. It's not something that's hidden. The Bible tells us that faith comes from hearing. Now think about that for a moment. Faith comes from hearing. Well, it's more than just, isn't it? It's more than just sort of having some words come into your ear. When it says hearing, it means when you take in and you accept and you believe and you hold on to it. Hearing means much more than just hearing the sounds. And the biggest difference between the Christian faith and other faith is that for the Christian faith, the message is the messenger. Jesus is the message and he is the messenger. For others, Buddha was not the message, Muhammad was not the message, Karl Marx was not the message, they claimed to be a messenger. But for Jesus, for Christian faith, the message and the messenger is the same. And Jesus is a message and messenger. And that's why Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, the life. He didn't come saying, I will tell you about the way, I will tell you something of truth, I will tell you something about life. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And today, as we do each Sunday, we have the opportunity to get more faith. Okay? We're here. We're going to hear the word of God. So it doesn't matter if you have no faith and you want to become a Christian for the first time. It's through the hearing and responding to the words that you get faith. And for those of us who have been following Jesus for quite a long time, today we can get a bit more faith as we hear the word, we accept the word, we believe the word, and we live in that word. That's how we grow in our faith. Remember Jesus said that all that is needed is this faith the size of a mustard seed. Does everything wonder why? It's because what is important is not so much what faith I have here, but what I have faith in. If we have faith in God, the rock, the redeemer, the mighty one, the almighty, it's not the quantity or the quality of our faith that's important, it's who we have our faith in. Faith comes from believing the message, and that's why there was a doctor who wanted to give an accurate account of this message. His name was Luke. And we can have confidence because he went to great lengths to investigate for us who didn't see Jesus. He went to great lengths to investigate and record this message of Jesus. And so we read Luke chapter 1 verse 1. He said, many have undertaken to draw up an account of these things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I have made, look at this, a careful investigation, everything from the beginning, it seems good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may be certain of the things that you've been taught, so that your faith might grow. Over the history of Israel, God raised up his leaders and prophets and kings. Al mentioned last week that for 400 years God had gone silent. Now we know that in a completely dark room, a single candle can give so much light. Or where there's absolute silence, even a whisper can sound like a shout. And after the prolonged darkness and silence, God just didn't light a candle or whisper a message. I think it was more like Sydney Harbour on New Year's Eve. It was that sort of boom, boom, you can't miss it. But the question was, what does it mean? I'm going to read from continue in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're going to see this message that God is going to boom out to the world. Verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they had gone, they were both well along in years. In these short words, we have these words preparing the hearer for something amazing. And sometimes we're going to need to stop and to read that again. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with someone, a regular conversation, they might be yakking away, and then they drop something remarkable in that conversation as if they're just talking. That they may be talking, oh yeah, after my wedding tomorrow, what? You're getting married tomorrow? Or something like, well, you know, I had my baby last week, you're pregnant? So it's one of those sort of things, you know, where people drop things in a normal conversation and you think, hey, hang on, what did you say? Because that's hugely significant. Well, as we go through this passage, we're going to have a lot of those, well, what was that moment? What was that? Well, hang on, what was that? We could read over them very quickly and we could miss it, but we're going to stop and say, well, what was that? Zechariah was from Judea in the north. Zechariah means Yahweh, that's the name of God. Yahweh remembers. Zechariah and Elizabeth were both presented as faithful and godly people. They were both from the priestly line. They were known for their righteousness. They were God-fearing people, honouring, devoted Israelites, yet they seemed to live under the curse. It was commonly thought that in that culture, that you had no children, you were cursed by God. But we know here something that, well, I'm sure the others knew too. These were righteous people. And then you think through Israel's history, who had righteous people who didn't have children. And we think back to Abraham and Sarah. And we think about Jacob or Rachel. We think about Samson's parents who were very old when they conceived. We think about Samuel's parents. And if you're reading this for the first time, you'd be left wondering, well, what's going to happen? Because we know what's happened in the past when these godly people had no children and yet they've been pointed out to us. What's going to happen? And the story continues, but we're not in Judea now. We are in the very centre of religious life. We're in Jerusalem. We're at the temple, verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He had chosen by lot, according to the customs of the priesthood, to go to the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Again, this is so easy to read, but let's go back because something's happened there. There's something enormous here that we need to remember. Now, the priesthood, there's so many priests in Israel, they'll break it up into 24 groups. And we know here that Zechariah was from the group called Abijah. And each group was given 2 weeks a year where they'd go to the temple and in the morning they would lay incense on the altar, the holy place. And at night they would lay incense on that altar. And it represented that the prayers going up to God, morning and evening. But there are so many priests there, you were lucky if you were going to get one opportunity to do this in your lifetime. So think about Zechariah here. This is his greatest honour. This is the time he's been longing for the whole of his life. He's an old man. He could have easily missed out on this opportunity. But he's been drawn by lot, by chance, supposedly, for this one honour, that this is the pinnacle of his career as a priest. When he was a boy, he would have heard stories about people, and he would have longed for that day. I hope I get it. And here he is, towards probably the end of his life, and this is his one chance. Did you hear that Peter O'Toole died during the week? 81-year-old Peter O'Toole, the actor. He had the unfortunate position of being the person who was most nominated for an Academy Award without actually getting one. Okay? And they were going to give him one. They were going to give him an honorary award. And he said, no, I'm going to retire when I'm 80. Wait till then because I might win it. Gosh, I'll be there. Well, he died without getting one, without getting a high award. But that's not Zechariah. Zechariah, this is his moment. He was going to burn incense, which represented the prayers of the people. It represented all the hopes and the dreams, their desires for a nation. It was done every morning and evening. And the priests and the religious leaders, they would gather, because this is such a significant time, they would gather and see him actually go in and come out. Zechariah would never have done this before. They would never have gone into this place before. It was his moment. He would have been planned. He would have been prepared. He would have spoken to those who have done it. He would have been ready for this moment. He would have been ready for every eventuality. He thought, didn't he? Let's read on. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. They didn't prepare him for this one, I don't think. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand before the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day that this happens, because you do not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." It's a great story, isn't it? Nervously prepared for anything that will happen, he thought. There's a huge angel on the right hand side of the altar where I've got to lay the incense. No one prepared him for that. Understandably, he was startled and gripped with fear. I mean, he was already, his heart was pumping. This is his moment, okay? He didn't want to stuff it up. He didn't want to drop it on the way. He didn't want to fall or trip. His heart was pumping. His blood pressure was already rising. And all that before he even got to see the angel. He was terrified. Remember, he's an old bloke. Some actually think that maybe he couldn't speak after. Maybe he had a stroke because of it. I understand why. But then there's this comment here that seems to come when you come face to face with an angel. It seems they first say, "Don't be afraid." You know why they say that, don't you? You're frightened, Steve. Then these words, "Your prayers have been answered." Up until this week, I assumed that the prayer that was being answered was that he was going to have a son. But that probably shows my poor understanding of prayer more than anything else. You can tell it wasn't that he was... You can tell that this wasn't the prayer that he's been talking about. He didn't even believe, when he was told he was going to have a son, he didn't even believe that it could happen. I think he would have given up on this prayer long ago. He's an old man. He didn't expect to have a child anymore. what the prayer that was being offered was for the prayers for the whole nation. Wendy read in Psalm 80 things like, "Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved, O Lord God Almighty. How long will your anger smoulder against the prayers of your people?" That's the prayer that they would have been praying morning and night. "O God, when are you going to restore your nation Israel?" They were people of the living God living under the bondage of the Romans, and the prayer was for the redemption of Israel. They wanted to see the day of the Lord come. They wanted to experience the salvation of their God, the fathers had when they came out of Egypt, or the fathers had when they came out of Babylon. They wanted the silence to stop and God to speak. And Zechariah's prayers and the prayers of all the priests over those 400 years, 300,000 prayers given night and day over 400 years. And Zechariah is being told, "Your prayers are being answered." That incense which goes up to God is the prayers of the people. Zechariah, your prayers are going to be answered. Visited by an angel of the Most High on his greatest day ever, on the pinnacle of his career, on the day he was waiting, he's the one who was told, "Your prayers, the prayers of the nation, are going to be answered." I can't get over how great God is here. This special day, the most incredible news, the presence of the angel, he hears the prayers of the nation are going to be answered. God will come to his people, and on top of that, he hears that it's going to be through his son that he will have that this will happen. That through the son, through John, his son, these things are going to be prepared for the day of the coming of God. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And that's the type of God that we follow. The Bible tells us we can't even imagine the blessings of those who that are in store for those who love God. The son that he will have is not the answer to his prayer. His son is the means by which his greatest prayer will be answered. The desires of the nation. The promise that goes back to Abraham will be fulfilled through partly through his son that he doesn't have. How much more overwhelmed could a man be on that day? And just a bit of advice for anyone who God chooses to do this to, avoid saying, "How can I be sure that this is true?" Okay? Not a good answer. That's not the answer. That's not the, you don't say that. Because I think Zechariah was a really practical guy. I think somehow he had some sort of sense that, oh no, God is going to depend on me to have a son so that this could happen. I've spent all my adult life trying to have a son. God now tells me I've got to have a son, but how can that happen? It's never happened. How will that happen? I'm an old bloke. Elizabeth's not as young as she used to be. How is this going to happen? The last few months we've been looking at the book of Galatians, haven't we, about how God has saved us. How God has ensured and done everything so that we could be saved. Zechariah somehow, I think, maybe I'm wrong, but I think he has someone, he's going to have to produce a son, but what God's saying, I'm going to bring that about. I'm going to do that. It's not about you, it's about God. It's about me. I'm going to do it. And of course, the wonderful news is they're going to have this son. Let's read what happens next, 21. "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, but he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home, and after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. 'The Lord has done this for me,' she said. in these days he's shown his favour and taken away my disgrace from among the people. All this happened in Jerusalem at the temple. People knew it all. How fast would this spread around Jerusalem? How fast would this spread around Israel? God has spoken through Zechariah. After 400 years, God has spoken. Wouldn't you love to have seen the charades when he's trying to explain there's an angel on the side of the temple, and it would have been a wonderful thing to see. But this is the news that would have been spread. Look at verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have this baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. They were going to name him after his father, Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has had that name. Then they made signs to the father to point out what he'd like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment he wrote, his name is John. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbours were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, about asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. For Zechariah and Elizabeth, they knew exactly what this child was going to be. They took the prophecy seriously. They knew, they heard from the angel himself. But left all the people wondering, well, what's going to happen here? This is remarkable. This is like, you know, the fireworks on New Year's Eve. This is loud, it's bright. You know, what is God doing here? What is going to happen? And Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, that would have been so rare in those days. Look what he says, 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Not because he's going to give me a son, but look, because he has come and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and redeem his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, going way back there, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, he's talking to John, referring to John, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert till he appeared publicly to Israel. John the Baptist would prepare the world for the offer of salvation and forgiveness of sins. What a lovely image when he says, it talks about the tender mercy of God. That's the sort of God we follow. John grew up, he became strong, he was waiting for the day where he'd point Israel to the light of the world, to the Lamb of God, to Jesus. And even today, the events of so long ago send on this old couple who spent much of their life thinking somehow they may have been under the curse of God, you know? They thought that maybe, in the back of their mind, somehow God has cursed us. They receive amazing joy for their child. Not the fact that they just have a child, but the child is going to be instrumental in the salvation of the world. The sins of the world. And even today, this account points us to next Wednesday, Christmas Day. There's a big part that I missed in that first chapter, wasn't it? The part that really that David focused on with the Mary conceiving and having a child and being there. My hope, as we take our opportunity to read and understand the Word of God, my hope is as we have an opportunity to grow our faith today. Okay, this is what I think we have. We each have an opportunity to grow in faith. Everyone here with ears and who can understand has an opportunity to grow in faith. My hope is, well, for anyone who doesn't have faith in Jesus, to come to faith, accept Jesus, to be a part of the family of God. But also for anyone who is a believer, for each one of us, that we would have the opportunity to hear and to believe that God is doing His work in the world, despite the fact that what we see on the news and in the world and the hardship and the suffering and your sadness and your disappointment and your frustrations and your all that bad stuff, despite all that, God is working in something far greater than you could ever imagine. And there is something more in store for you than you can ever imagine, because that's the way our God works. We see it here. We know it's true. We hold on to the truth, and that's where our faith grows. Don't look for the pixie dust that'll give you faith. Even eating some bread, drinking some juice, that won't give you faith. It's hearing and responding to the Word of God. My hope is that we will grow in our faith today, whether you are a person who doesn't have any faith, or if you're a person who has been on this journey for a long time. So let me just pray.